Every time we read that creed together, I find myself running through it. Have we explained this enough in the doctrinal teaching and preaching of this church that folks know what they're saying in that creed? I pray so. If I've missed you, let's chat. All right, I've been troubled. Well, I'm always troubled. Can't walk around the planet with this personality and not be both troubled and troubling. But I've been troubled this week because I thought I had my sequence all laid out where I was headed with this thing, and I knew what I was going to teach this week, and it just never quite felt right. And so I'm reordering things a bit. But that means I'm teaching today what I wasn't ready to teach today and putting off until 2 weeks from now what I had planned on teaching today. And that means, like most of my teaching, it might be a little messy. But perhaps it just means we'll have to lean all the more into what the Spirit would say to us in the order He would say it and not be dependent on me for any kind of knowledge or eloquence. Isn't that helpful? I'm not, yes?
Was that kind of what we found out in Exodus? Where God would, He would order things in a way that...
Oh, yeah. The reverse order we were talking about in Exodus. Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Kind of me.
And I tell you, it's... Preaching and teaching in the church is difficult. And anyone who is given by the church, capital C church, the task of teaching and preaching in the church, first of all, Scripture says that we're going to bear a greater judgment. So that's fun to think about. And it's a heavy responsibility. And I tend towards, like we do in most things, I think, two equal and opposite mistakes. I am either arrogant or helplessly flailing. I feel myself most of the time one or the other. I find that I am overconfident, and then a situation will arise, or a bad sermon will come out, or I have to preach somewhere where I'm nervous or something, and then I realize, oh yeah, I'm still terrible at this. And then I've got to resist the feeling that I'm just flailing helplessly as a teacher and preacher and will never be able to do it well. And the goal is to be never self-confident, but be God-confident.
Amen.
To never let yourself flail helplessly, but to recognize that you depend constantly on His help. And to stand very much unsure of yourself, and yet somehow quite sure of Him. And I think it'll take me probably 30, 40 more years of doing this to get any good at that. So in the meantime, you're stuck with me. I'm going to talk to you through some material that comes from this. It's a book I commend, but it's a very specifically Roman Catholic book that addresses a lot of issues that are very, very specific to the Roman Catholic Church and their formation process. So not everything in it would be helpful to all of you, but I'm going to draw some stuff from it, including what I've told you about as the five thresholds of conversion or stages that most folk go through. In the process of being converted from complete non-believers to becoming intentional disciples of Jesus. And the goal is to make intentional disciples. And I'm going to get there, not as quickly as I thought. First, some review. We've been working with a definition of the gospel as the active application of the whole of Christ's victory to the whole estate of the human life. In other words, applying the whole gospel to the whole person. And so we're looking at evangelism as not just being helping people pray to get saved, but finding the ways to announce the good news of Christ to the whole array of needs that people have, with the goal of making them disciples of Jesus. So that's quite a process, isn't it? And we've kind of located the initial witnessing, the initial getting saved stuff, and the whole process of sanctification as being evangelistic in character, the application of the gospel in all those ways. I've also talked to you about the main content of the gospel. What are those elements that make up the gospel? When we say the gospel, what are we talking about? Say what? It is the good news, and it's comprised of, or it comprises what? You wrote it down, Sandy. I know you did. The name of Jesus. Kerygma. The kerygma, which is the preaching of the church concerning Jesus.
Our testimony.
Good, good, good. And the sacramental ministries of the church. There you go. Those are the elements of the gospel that are enforced or proclaimed in order to call people to salvation. It's the power of God for that salvation, as St. Paul told us. And it is the means by which people convert from non-believers, not just to believers, but to intentional disciples of Jesus. How do you know you're an intentional disciple of Jesus? When, like the apostles, you've dropped your nets, quit what you were doing, and followed him to do what he teaches you to do. My assumption in teaching you is that you have already become intentional disciples of Jesus. Now, we're all likely in this process to find some ways in which that's not as true as it should be. And of course, this is a challenge for us to surrender those areas to the Lord. Our goal is to make everyone, all the nations and all the peoples and all our neighbors and all our fellow employees and family members, everybody disciples of Jesus. But there is a conversion beyond that I'm assuming you have made, where you're not just an intentional disciple of Jesus, you are also an apostolic disciple of Jesus, meaning you are someone who is ready to be sent forth in Jesus' name. And the goal of this study is to help us see the ways in which Christ has commissioned us and set us forth to be evangelists in whatever our gifts are, in whatever ways are necessary, understanding the very different places in the process of conversion people are, and how to go about that. So that's our goal. That's the trajectory for the study as we're doing it. But before I get to those five thresholds and how we minister to people at those different points in the process of conversion and becoming disciples of Jesus, I need to move something up that I'd planned on getting into much later. As a backdrop for that, I want you to go to Acts chapter 5. We were almost there a moment ago. Chapter 5. And what verse do I want us to start at? Is it 5? Paul, do you even know the scriptures? It's chapter 4. Chapter 4, Paul. You don't know the scriptures. Verse 23. This is after Peter and John healed that dude in the temple and got themselves arrested. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I want to keep that as a backdrop for us to remind us that evangelism, that is the proclamation and application of the gospel of Jesus, is always an intercessory act. And I think the Lord set us up very well for that with all that Moses stuff that we had in our recent Exodus study. So I'm going to ask you, with Moses kind of in mind, and this passage will continue to unfold for us as a backdrop over the weeks, what is an intercessor? What is intercession? Mediation between people and God. Talk about that. I think that's very good. Say what? Standing in the gap. You know, that's a terrible phrase. I hate that phrase. It's perfectly appropriate and it's scriptural and it's good. I just hate it because it's awful. Do you get that, what that image is? When the city is being besieged by a hostile army and they start tearing holes in the wall of the city, and a soldier has to go stand in the hole in the wall to try to keep the enemy out? Stand in the gap? No, thank you. What a horrible ministry. I think I'll pass. But you're absolutely right. That is an intercessory image. Yikes. What were some of the Moses intercession moments? What were some of the images we got from Moses as intercessor? The first one that comes to my mind is that. Remember when they're fighting against the Amalekites and Moses is on the hillside looking at the battle? Because he's too old to fight. And Momo lifts his hands. And when he has his hands raised to heaven, he's a bridge figure, isn't he? He's a picture to us of Christ, standing, as it were, in the high place between heaven and earth, petitioning to God on behalf of the people who are still engaged in their conflict. And when his hands were raised, what happened? They were winning. And when he got tired and his hands lowered, what happened? And it's not like, you know, a battle is not like a soccer game. When you're losing, people are dying. He had to get his hands back up. So how did he keep his hands up? Joshua and Hur held up his hands so that he could continue to mediate and the power of God would be with the armies. Whew. It reminds us, of course, that there is, as the scripture says, one mediator between God and man. What's the next line in the verse? We lost a word, didn't we? Yeah. There's a descriptor before Christ in the passage. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's huge, isn't it? Because it just strikes me as so absolutely unnecessary. But, you know, if God deems it necessary, then I have to learn why it's necessary, don't I? The intercessor is Christ. The mediator is Christ. And the incarnation, whereby God the Son took upon himself our human nature and became God and man, one Christ, as we just confessed, makes him the bridge. And he has ascended to the high place, the ultimate high place, while we're still engaged in the battle. And he is securing for us the victory by his intercessory role between us and the Father. And he didn't choose to do that simply as God. He chose to do it as man. Because his intention is for humanity to be mediatorial, intercessory between the world and God. And so he restores and raises the Adam role of intercessor and lives it on our behalf and calls us to live it in him. The gospel is intercessory both in action and in prayer. Prayer is one type of intercession. You know, if Mason and Sandy have finally had enough of each other and they start to fight, and Isaac, being very brave and physically strong, jumps between them and keeps Sandy from beating Mason's hinder parts, he would have interceded. Now, in that moment, I don't necessarily want Isaac to go, ooh, intercession is required. Let me get my prayer book. Now, he might be godly enough, he can separate them with it in the name of Jesus. Maybe so. But you want him physically to intercede there, don't you? Intercession doesn't always mean prayer. But for us, it always includes prayer. Christ comes down from heaven. He makes it clear that he ascends and descends constantly, perpetually. He didn't just descend and then ascend. He descends and ascends, like the image of the angels coming up and down on the Son of Man. He said, the one who ascends to heaven, the one who descends from heaven is the one who ascends to heaven. It's a constant. Christ is the perpetual mediator between humanity and God. Not to keep them apart, but to draw them together. He has, as it were, one hand in the hand of the Father and one hand in our hand. And he bridges us. We join Jesus in his intercessory role and do, as he put it, greater works than he, because his Spirit has been given to us. So if you've got folks around you who are on their way to hell, if you have folks around you who do not know the Lord, who are living in deception, who are living in sin, who are living defeated lives, and they're in need of the gospel, I suppose God could, Genesis style, send an angel down and talk to your friends. But he didn't. He put you there. And because you are in Christ, you are to participate in his mediation. It's always his. There's one mediator, that's Christ, but you're in Christ. So you are to participate in Christ's mediation between them and the Father. That's your job. Now, when that person is hungry, part of your intercession is to buy them food or give them opportunity to work for food. And when they're naked, it's to get them some clothes. And as far as I can tell, people are more naked than they've ever been. It's not a modest culture. When folks are lonely, your intercession your bridging between them and God might be a visit. It might be going and singing hymns with an old lady in the nursing home. It might be taking your neighbor's trash bin to the street because you know they struggle with it. The actions that you take in works of mercy, acts of compassion on their behalf, are evangelistic acts when you do them in Christ, in witness of Jesus. Now, if you do it to make yourself look good, make yourself a hero, well, as Jesus said about such acts, you get your reward on earth. But if we want to secure a heavenly reward, which I think primarily is their salvation and restoration to God, isn't that the heavenly? What do you want in heaven? You think you're going to need anything in heaven? The reward I want is to see a bunch of people there because of me. That's the reward I want in heaven. Now, it'll always be because of Jesus in me. We know that. But that's the reward I want. I want folks in heaven that I can say, yeah, they came on my plan. I want them to be my visitors in heaven. You get what I'm saying? If you are acting in the name of Jesus to apply the gospel to people's lives, that takes intercessory action. But intercessory action has to be preceded by, watered with, as it were, intercessory prayer. One of the weirdest things to me about Jesus is that he prayed. Have you ever thought about how weird that is? Well, you're better than I am, Sandy, because I thought about it all the time. She's like, no, that makes sense. Are you nuts? Probably. Yes. And the detractors from our faith who want to show that Jesus never really taught that he was God because they don't know Judaism well enough to get the code. You can read the Gospels in a straight American reading and go, well, he never did say he was God. But you can't know Judaism or the Old Testament and know what any of the phrases Jesus uses means without knowing that he claims to be God. The question is never, why did they kill Jesus? It's what took them so long. He was always making startling claims that were either true or the most arrogant, narcissistic nonsense ever uttered. You just don't walk around claiming the Jewish scriptures as being your word and yourself as being Yahweh and not sound a little nuts to people. And it's exactly what he did. Jesus is God, but he prays. Again, we have that mystery that Christ, one Christ, has two natures, one divine and one human. And as a man, he prays. As God, he prays with confidence. He knows he's one with the Father. He knows the Father's thoughts. He has the Father's heart. He and the Father are one. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But yet he prays. He goes away by himself to pray. He preaches by day and he prays by night. He weeps outside of Lazarus' tomb, another thing that doesn't just pass by me easily. That seems strange to me too. And then he prays. And then while he's praying, says, I'm not saying this for your sake. I know you hear me. I'm saying this so they can hear me praying. Isn't that how a lot of preachers pray after their sermons anyway? in evangelical churches, always I'd wonder sometimes, are you still praying up there? Or are you talking to us? They'll recap their whole sermon in the pastoral prayer. And after a while, you just, I don't think Jesus needed to know all that you just said. I think you were saying that to me again, weren't you? But Jesus does pray so that they can hear him pray. He prays. He entrusts his actions, entrusts himself, entrusts his thoughts, entrusts his heart to the Father, so that he acts always in response to what the Father says. And that's the model for us being in Christ for our ministries. You work all day, you pray all night. Goodness gracious. Anybody who has a particular gift of intercession knows how precious to God prayer at night is. Now, for discipleship and ordering a prayer life, I suggest prayer in the morning. But people with intercessory prayer gifts, people who are really specifically called to the role of intercession, almost always find that they're woken up at night to pray. And I don't know what it is about like 4 in the morning.
That's when sin is the
highest. Well, there
it
you
really
go.
Is. It is.
There you go. A lot of the intercessors I know, that's when they're woken up. When I'm under a particular burden in prayer, that's when I get woken up the most. And if deaf, CPAP-wearing Paul Edgerton wakes up at 3:34 in the morning speaking in tongues with somebody in mind, oh, I better go ahead and get up and pray. The Lord's doing this. Prayer undergirds our intercession. What's the old line from Ignatius of Loyola? Pray as if everything depended on God, and then work as though everything depended on you. It's important to get the order of that right. Pray like it all depends on God, and then work like it all depends on you. The prayer precedes it. You don't know what to work hard at until you've prayed. The disciples here, threatened with further arrest and beatings and possible crucifixion, gather together and they pray. And they rehearse in that prayer the kerygma, the story of Jesus and his rejection by those very same authorities. And they say, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Intercession involves our action in conference with God and his action. And the only way that happens is through prayer. They have to be reoriented into the heart of God. They would be tempted, you know, somebody said, you preach in the name of Jesus one more again, and we're going to arrest you, and this time we're going to keep you in prison. I would be tempted to stay home. And I do that homo. It was a good run. I preached the gospel. It was nice while it lasted. Don't want to be arrested. Yeah. Wouldn't you be tempted to quit? Maybe you're better Christians than I. You probably are. Christy is. They have to reorient themselves into the gospel. And they do that by means of prayer. Not just by reading a good devotional book or hearing a good sermon. They pray themselves back into a gospel mentality. Instead of choosing to be afraid, instead of choosing safety and comfort, they pray the kerygma, they pray the gospel. You're the one who did this. You are the one who came. You are the one who suffered. You're the one who entrusted us with this gospel. Now, help us to continue doing exactly what you would do. Yeah, we used that "what would Jesus do" stuff 30 years ago as kind of a private morality police. What would Jesus do? Not this. But we should use it far more actively. When we say "what would Jesus do," we really meant "what would Jesus not do?" What are you tempted to do right now that Jesus wouldn't do? But Jesus would do very active things. They know in this situation, Jesus would keep preaching because he bore his witness before Pontius Pilate. He bore his witness before Herod. He bore his witness before the Gentiles and before Israel to carry out the plan. So that's what Jesus would do. So, Lord, grant to your servants to continue doing that. I get impatient with people. I get impatient with me too. I get in a hurry doing my thing. I run out of physical energy very easily because of you know, my health issues. Say what? Not just the obesity, Mason. It's not just that. You walk around with chronic Lyme and chronic fatigue, and you run out of energy pretty quickly, and you don't as easily walk around going, "Who can I serve today?" I'm just barely trying to get through the day here. And I'm just a selfish person. How do you, in the moment, see the need around you and have the kerygma so ingrained in you, the gospel so close to your heart, that you are looking in the moment for what Jesus would be doing, how Jesus would be proclaiming, how Jesus would be comforting, how Jesus would be feeding, how Jesus would be healing. And with that gospel weighing on your heart and mind, entrust yourself to the Lord and say, "Then grant to me to continue," fill in the blank. You know, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to restore sight to the blind, to set at liberty the captive," all of that stuff. Yeah, because I'm just a Food Lion trying to get ingredients to cook dinner for my family. And I've had a long day, and I'm tired, and I don't really feel like cooking, much less talking to people at Food Lion. Why do people always come up to me and talk to me at Food Lion? Leave me alone. I don't look friendly. Do I strike you as a friendly sort? No. But they're always talking to me. Or former students everywhere. "Hey, Dr. Edgerton. Hey, Dr. Edgerton. I was telling my cousin about you." And then you got to talk. And you got to pretend you care about people because they're, I don't know, made in the image of God or something. I have too pressed in my mind what I don't want to do, and not enough at the center of heart and mind what the Lord is doing, what the Lord would do. Hearing people patiently. Not just hearing them. You know, you tend to listen to people. You know, the vast difference between listening to people versus waiting for your chance to speak. Some people don't struggle. Christy doesn't struggle with that. I do. Cullen does. We tend in conversation to be waiting for our next moment to talk, not listening to what's being said to us. It's terrible. I struggle with it. All right, listen, listen. I usually walk away. I'm introvert enough that I walk away thinking of all the things I should have asked or should have said. Oh, they asked me about such and such, but I didn't reciprocate that and ask them about. You know, I should have asked, you know, I know their mother was having surgery. I didn't even ask them about that. I didn't open that conversation. I was getting through that conversation so I can go home. I wasn't looking for an opening to show love, to show interest, to hear what really needs to be talked about, to pray. Elaine.
I had that problem a long time ago, too. And I don't know, the Lord just said, you know, when you get up in the morning, if you ask me for anything, I will do it. So that's one of the things I do, and that's probably why things happen to me. Because I just surrender myself in the morning. Yeah. I ask you to put that on my heart, and that I will do it. I just start the day off.
Yeah.
I mean, whether I do it or not, I mean, I'm not always perfect, you know. So, but
we thought you were, Elaine.
No, I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
You know, it's just that I think we have to understand that God wants us to talk to Him, and He wants us to ask for simple things, literally simple
yes.
things.
Yes.
Everybody said before.
Oh, no.
If you don't start out with the simple things, you can't go to the bigger things.
It amazes me the very simple things the Lord will give you guidance on if you ask.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to share something really funny with you today.
Go for it.
I always ask the Lord to say when we go shopping to send some sales stuff.
Yeah.
So that I see sales, okay? So I did get meat on sale at Big Lion. But I wanted to get a toy for our dog, all right? Because he has broken every toy that we bought.
Keep him from
and
chewing
so
on Jim.
I was going to buy a baby toy where he could roll it, you know, and make the noise himself, and he wouldn't bite it and empty it. So I go into the clothesline, and I had this tiny little thing. I said, I better not get him this. He'll put that in his mouth and probably spoil the whole thing. So I put that back, and I see this goofy monkey. So it's a green monkey. All right. So I'm in the car, and I'm taking the thing off, and I didn't even know it was a toy or a dog. And it is this big squeaky, and he's been playing with it ever since I brought it home. And so all day today, I've been saying, thank you, God. That was great. I would have never bought that toy for $10 in Food Lion.
That's
so
funny.
Thank you for giving it to me for a dollar.
There you go.
Literally,
it,
I know it's stupid.
It really is.
That's how I
no,
feel.
St. Paul tells us to take everything to God in supplication.
Oh, yeah.
Everything. You know, when we talk about ways that intercession intersect with the five stages of conversion, there are so many ways that we layer our lives in prayer. That morning prayer that you do, that helps to form your soul into the character of Christ. It's tedious. Most of us are bad at it. We hardly ever feel Him when we do it. But we do it because it forms us in the Scriptures, and it forms our heart, it forms our discipline, and it gives our day to the Lord. I don't have a whole lot of time in the morning for a lot of specific intercessory prayer. It's all I can do to get through what I'm supposed to do in the morning office and go to work. So I have to find other places and times to do the specific intercessory prayers. I find also people are constantly talking to me about their problems, like they think I'm a priest or something. And so they're like, would you please pray for me? You know, pray for me. I'm having surgery on Monday, somebody today. You know, pray for me. I'm having that procedure. And I'm sitting there going, I do not remember you telling me about any kind of procedure. Clearly you did, and I have forgotten it because I'm a horrible person, but I don't remember that at all. But pray for me. Oh, certainly, I certainly will. Well, I didn't have time to pray for her in the moment there. But as I'm walking back to my classroom, I'm praying, Lord, do be with her in this procedure, blah, 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 blah. And I'm getting on my phone and putting that note in, adding it to my list. I'm learning, you know, times when I would just scroll through something stupid. No, open your notes app and pick somebody on your prayer list and pray for them real quick. So simple. You know, before you go into the food line, say, Lord, keep my heart open to minister to anybody in any way that I can. And you never know the way that your life is witnessing, even when you're not saying anything. So you learn to season your life with constant prayer, asking the Lord about everything. And he'll lead you. There are times when you'll go to this store instead of that store, when you'll talk to this person instead of that person. You know, the time that I wanted to go into Target, and the Lord said, get it at Harris Teeter. I'm like, but it's going to be more expensive at Harris Teeter. But he said, go get it at Harris Teeter. So I'm like, okay, so I'm in the parking lot at Harris Teeter. He said, wait 5 minutes. Okay. So I waited, and I go into Harris Teeter, and he's like, get a card for Christy. I don't even like Christy. I'm just kidding. But I wasn't planning on getting a card there. But I went over to the card section before I went to get what he told me to get. Well, right then, a former student comes around the corner. Oh, Dr. Edgerton. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. I've been wanting to talk to you about blah, blah, blah. I hadn't seen this person in years. I just go, you sneaky God. You sneaky God. It's like you think I belong to you or something, and you can just manipulate me into these moments. It's beautiful the way he will take your life and guide it and shape it. If you immerse yourself enough in prayer, that he can nudge you and lead you and use you. Yes. Yes, intercession, we will find as we go, is not just a matter of telling God what we want him to do. The orientation for our intercession is the gospel. How does Christ see this situation? What is Christ doing in this person? And we're not supposed to just willy-nilly come up with our will and ask God to do. No. Intercession involves an openness to say, Lord, how would you like me to pray? How do you see this situation? Because, you know, my prayer for you might be something along the lines of, Lord, help her get a life. And he's probably going to be more compassionate than that, isn't he? You know, I want to pray out of my limited understanding. No, no, no. Lord, you are the one who came and gave your life a ransom for many. You are the one who can take the broken fragments and feed the multitudes. How do you want me to love this person? How do you want me to serve this person? What am I supposed to ask you for? Cullen. Yeah.
But that's just a good thing I always kind of keep in mind when I'm praying for people. Where it's like, I can only pray so much, but Lord, do you really know what they need?
Right. Because God is at work in their lives. God is already active. God is already working. Our task is to ask him how we can join him in that. How can I join you in what you're doing? You know, when we get to those five thresholds, we'll talk about the fact that not everybody is ready for every type of evangelism we want to throw at them. We have to be sensitive to what the Spirit's already doing, where he has them in that process. How can I come alongside the Lord? And then I'll do, but you stretch forth your hand. If you get ahead of the Lord, his hand won't be with you when you act. If you wait on the Lord, you can strike at the same moment. If you listened for the Lord and ask for his will and his spirit to guide you in your active intercession, he will join you in those acts. He'll give power to your words that your words wouldn't have had. He'll stretch forth his hand to heal and do signs and wonders through the name of his holy servant, Jesus. If we pray until the place is shaken, see, we'll talk later about the importance of corporate intercession. We ain't ready to get to that yet. We're going to talk first about private intercession, but then we're going to talk about corporate intercession and how the church is to come together in prayer. And you pray till the place is shaken. You pray until you see God act. And then when you see God act, it encourages your prayers all the more, and you get you go from little ripple effects to avalanches. Little successes followed by prayer for responses lead to great successes, and this is how revivals and renewals happen. When a bunch of individual folk find corporately the heart of God for a city or for a nation, that's when revival and renewal breaks out. When that happens collectively, enough awakenings happen. But we'll never get to that until we learn personally to subject everything to the heart of God and point it evangelistically. We are to, in all moments, in all places, be ready and open to share the gospel. Now we'll see, it takes lots of forms, lots of methods, and it's not all, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? No, that's not your conversation for most people on most days. It's really not. But every moment of every day, say what? The man in the middle cross.
Another story. Three men took shelter under a haystack because it was raining. And they had a prayer meeting.
Must have been a Sims.
And when they prayed, it came to the point where the Spirit of God fell upon them. And they went forth to evangelize for the world and started a movement of mission to the world that brought hundreds going.
From a haystack. Yeah.
Haystack.
We don't know the way in which the Lord will use our small beginnings
exactly. For
something great. And if we withhold the small things from him, he can never use them for the great things. So orienting our heart in the gospel, getting the vision from the Lord for what we are to do to be like Jesus in this moment, and saying, okay, Lord, help us, and you stretch out your hand. One of the practices that I will encourage for you is keeping intercessory lists. Now, some of you will have three people on your list, and some people will have 20. Whew. I ain't got 20 whole people on my list, sorry. But keeping intercessory lists, the people that you are being led in particular to hold in prayer. Now, I try to pray for everyone who asks me to pray for them, but they don't all make it onto my intercessory list. Now, some people with more time in the day to do intercessory prayers and different kinds of lists, they may have more that they can bring before the Lord on a daily basis. But I typically have 3 to 5, 6 names that I know are my primary targets for intercession. These are the people that the Lord has put on my heart in this season to pray for. Sometimes they make sense to me and sometimes they do not. There's someone on my list right now that I don't even like. But the Lord does that to me sometimes. He put a woman on my heart once that I couldn't stand. I didn't want to pray for her every day. I didn't even like her. But when you pray for somebody every day, you find His love for them. And you find yourself picking up that love. When I pray for these folks, I often don't quite know what to pray for. So it's a matter of just holding their name before the Lord. Lord, bless so-and-so. That may be all I have. Lord, bless them. Bless them real good. Bless them a lot. I don't know. It is amazing to me how when you pray for someone, you start to see them differently. And you start to pick up on God's heart towards them. Now, sometimes it happens in a flash. When the Lord showed me Tyler Crocker, scared 17-year-old in the library at Hunt High School, I had never met him before. And it seemed terribly interesting. And the Spirit of the Lord came over me and said, him. And I look up and there's Tyler Crocker at the circulation desk, looking very much afraid of everything. And the Lord said, you will love him and you will disciple him. Well, I felt instantly the love of God towards that kid. I loved him. I didn't know him. I thought he was weird, but I loved him. Easy to pray when the intercessory burden comes that quickly, that heavily. Pray for him every day. Tried to talk to him. He wanted nothing to do with me, but I prayed for him. And then the Lord set it up so that he couldn't ignore me anymore. And over time started to disciple him. I never knew we'd actually become friends. Sometimes that still seems strange. But that was, I knew the heart of God towards him for a handful of things almost immediately. It was easy to pray. Sometimes it's just, Lord, bless so-and-so. And then, oh, okay, she's mentioned this issue with her family. Okay, well, pray about that. Lord, continue to strengthen her mother during this recovery period and help so-and-so to be able to support her mother without being overwhelmed by the burden of that. Cool. And then it might be something that comes up in your heart that you don't know except by the Spirit. A word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. There you go. Oh, all right, I'm going to pray into that. I don't... Lord, if it's the case that she is feeling such and such, would you minister to her in such and such a way? Well, I don't know that because of anything I picked up. It's just in prayer, I knew she's wrestling with that. So I'm going to pray about that. Your prayer for them might deepen over time. The Lord may have to form your heart towards them before you can be in any kind of relationship with them. You know, this woman that I'm thinking of that I didn't even like, I started bumping into her more often. And she's talking to me, and she never talked to me before. I have no reason for that except that I'd been praying for her, and the Spirit was setting that up. Well, then I had that moment in conversation with her where I'm like, I know I'm supposed to ask her about that thing I picked up on in the Spirit that she's been struggling with. Now, this may sound crazy, but have you ever struggled a bit with blah, 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 blah? And her eyes get big that way that when you prophesied someone and they want to know how in the world you knew to say that to them. Well, as a matter of fact, I've really been struggling with that. I've never talked to anybody about this before. And so we chat about it. Next time I ask, yeah, how are you doing with such and such? Can we pray together about that? I won't pray for long. But can I pray with you for a moment about that? Well, then they trust you and they open up more. I've seen that kind of thing happen so many times because the Lord told me to be praying for them. And in praying for them, he forms your heart by means of the gospel and points your affections, points your prayers, points your attention to what he is doing and what he wants to do in their life. Well, the resurrected body of Jesus is in heaven. You're his body here. If Jesus is going to do anything, he's going to do it through you. And so when you obey the Lord, then he stretches forth his hand and does the supernatural part that goes far beyond your action or your words. So when I talk about intercessory evangelism, that's what I'm talking about. Bathing someone in prayer, holding someone before the Lord in prayer, so that your heart can be oriented to match Christ's heart for them, or the Father's heart for them through Christ. So that you then become open for the ways in which you are to serve them, speak to them, love them, share explicitly the gospel with them, bring help to their needs so far as you're able to. It's not a matter of having... I saw a guy today, and bless his heart, and Lord bless his ministry and bring lots of people to Christ through him, but it's not a way that I could ever evangelize. He has this sheet of paper he hands out everywhere he goes that has, in effect, a gospel tract printed on it, a little presentation of the gospel, and he gives that everywhere he goes to everybody. May the Lord use it. I don't have a problem with that. But I know that's not how I'm called to do it. I don't think there is any perfectly formed presentation that I can hand everybody in the waiting room. I was at the doctor today. That's where he was handing them out. And someone's like, did you give one to the reverend? And he was like, just in case, you know, I need to get saved too. And it was okay. It was one of those, what you're doing in your life doesn't matter in 100 years, but the gospel does kind of things. And it's great, and I'm sure the Lord uses that. It's great. But what I want to teach you is to have that same kind of boldness to present the gospel everywhere to everybody, but in a more nuanced way. An openness to have your heart formed towards folks so that however Jesus is ministering to them in this moment, you can join him. Not by having a set passage or a set list of scriptures or a set speech or even an idea that you're going to talk to everybody about how to go to heaven when they die, but to say, okay, Lord, based on what you have done, this is what I will do. Stretch out your hand and do the part that we can't. So I want to give that as kind of the beginning to the intercessory side of evangelism. We'll talk also not just about lists, but also prayer journaling, where we begin to write down what we're receiving from the heart of God about folks. We'll talk about that sometime. May the Lord guide us as we go. All right, page 31, and we'll pray the requisite prayers there, and then we'll do a bead meditation. And just a reminder, the bead meditations teach us to do two things.